mercy and peace, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So as I was reading the lesson for today, I was reminded of an article I had seen once about insurance. How many people here have some kind of insurance? Yeah, pretty much everyone. This article, though, was not about your typical types of insurance. Did you know that you can get fantasy sports insurance? Apparently, if you're in a pay-to-play league, you can take out insurance so that if one of your players gets injured, the insurance will pay you for your loss of position in the league. What about change of heart insurance? You can probably guess. Weddings are expensive. We have to put down a lot of deposits and invest some money. You can buy insurance that protects you in case your betrothed has a change of heart before the big day. And finally, I saw that you can get insurance for bed bugs. In case you go on vacation and you bring home some unwanted visitors, you can buy this insurance and it'll pay for the cost to clean them up. You can get insurance for almost anything, it seems. And I think the people of Athens that we heard about today in our first lesson understood this concept. We're told that while Paul is walking around this city, he notices that it is filled with idols. Idols and altars to every god that you can imagine. The funny thing is, there's also an altar to an unknown god. It seems that the people of Athens knew that even though they had all these gods and they erected idols and altars, hoping to be protected, hoping to get a benefit, they still knew that there was something more. There was something maybe a little bigger, something unknown. So they erected the insurance altar, the one to the unknown god. Now, Paul has not been having an easy time when he finds himself in Athens. If we look back in the earlier chapters of Acts, he's been driven out of two cities on his way to Athens. He was in those cities, in the synagogues, declaring Christ, the resurrected one, the Messiah. And an angry mob was formed by people who didn't want to hear that message. They drove him and his friends out of 1 Thessalonica, and then they followed him to the next town and drove them out again. So Paul's got to be feeling pretty rejected. He's trying to share the message of life, of Jesus risen from the dead, and he's got these angry mobs following him, driving him out. So I don't know exactly how he felt, but he couldn't have been feeling good. So as he's walking around and he's looking at all these idols, he must have been disturbed, though. As a Jew and as a Christ follower, he knows there's a problem here. First of all, these idols violate the first commandment. You are to have no other gods before me. And as a Christ follower, he knows that it violates the commandment that Jesus gave to love God with all of our heart and soul and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But Paul knows even more than that. He knows it's not just about the law. It's about life. It's about the life that we receive through Jesus Christ. He knows that all of these idols, all of these altars, these gods, these things that have been built up are a distraction. And they're keeping the people in Athens from hearing and from knowing the God who can give them life. Now we're told all kinds of people are there. Athens is a very cosmopolitan city. There's Epicureans. Those are the people who think there's nothing beyond this life, so we need to enjoy our pleasure while we're here. That's why we have magazines about food, right? I think that's called Epicurious or something, right? It's all about pleasure now because there's nothing after this. And then we have the Stoics that are kind of like muscling through. They think there might be something more than this, but they don't know. We're just very serious. We've got all extremes of people and probably everyone in the middle. When they hear Paul, they call him a babbler. And the Greek word actually means a picker of seeds. So we know babbling, we don't think too highly of it, but a picker of seeds is pretty, like, let's say they're not really impressed with him. but they are curious about what he's talking about. They're trying to figure out, and they're wondering if maybe they want to understand who this God is and what this message is that he's proclaiming. These people, even though they seem to have everything, they're always looking for the next best thing. It tells us in the text that they spend all their time looking for something new and wanting to hear a new argument. So they entertain this babbler, and they ask him to tell them more. Now, Paul knows he's just been driven out of two previous cities, so he might be thinking by now, I need to take a little different approach with these people. So he starts with flattery. He says to them, Athenians, I see how very religious you are. As I walked through your city, I saw all of your altars, all of your idols, and I noticed that there's one to an unknown God. And guess what? I can tell you who that God is. It's the God who created the world, who is Lord of heaven and earth. But this God is different than the other gods. This God does not live in the shrines that are made by human hands, and this God doesn't need anything that we can do for him. This God created all of us from just one ancestor, and this God gives us the breath of life. Now, in creating us, this God created a space inside of us that will make us yearn for our Creator, one that will make us grow to keep looking for the one who made us. I kind of like that description, a yearning. It's deep, and we feel it like right in our center, if you've ever yearned for something. And groping, we are trying to find something. We don't know what it is, right? Maybe like when you're in the dark and you're groping around and you're looking for something. We don't know. Blaise Pascal was a French physicist, mathematician, inventor, writer, and a Catholic theologian too. This guy has quite a resume. But he described this yearning and this space by saying this. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. We have a space inside of us. All of humanity has it. And we have this, so it gives us this desire to look beyond ourselves to find our meaning and our purpose. So we use our imagination to create the things that we think can fill the space. The Athenians used their imaginations to create idols and altars, but still it wasn't enough. They were still looking for more. Statistics will tell us today that people are still looking. 80% of Americans will still say when asked that they believe in God. We have spiritual people who claim to not be religious. We have atheists who will tell you, oh, I don't believe in a God of this, or I don't believe in a God of that. Well, then it kind of implies they believe in some kind of God. We have agnostics. We have those who believe in God but say they don't know who the God is or what God might expect or offer. And what about idols? We may not call them that, but they're out there. The things that we place our trust in, the things that we look for to comfort us, things we grope after to try to fill the empty space in our lives. I know I have some of them. I may not want to admit it, but I know that they're there. So what are we to do? Paul tells us. He reminds us that God is not made of silver or gold, and he's not formed by the imagination of mere mortals. To fill the space inside us, we have to turn. We have to turn away from the creations of our imagination, and we have to turn toward God. It's not easy, because the things that we create, they're attractive. And ultimately, They do bring us some pleasure. But God's imagination is bigger, and the idols that we create will always fall short because they're always going to pass away. Jesus came into our world. He suffered, died, and rose again. Christ is risen, we proclaim. He is risen indeed. Christ rose so that we might have life. Now we're going to be distracted by the things that we create with our imaginations. But God is always there loving us. We just have to turn. We have to listen to the yearning that's inside us. Follow after it, groping for God. For when we do that, that space inside us will be filled with life. Amen.
Amen.